Thank you. It's good to be here. I won't tell you where Titusville is because I know you've never heard of it. But, thank you. Titusville is at the north gate to Cape Kennedy. And,
okay.
It's been my joy and privilege to have been there 16 years and been through most of the space program, so we've had the joy. I can just get out in my front yard and watch the shuttle go up and land both. So I want to put in a word for Titusville while I'm here. Now, something's rattling bad. Okay, good. Now, I want to make you feel at home, so I want to give you a little test. Now, I want you to take the piece of paper that you have and come down the left-hand side with 1 through 10. I'm going to ask you 10 questions. I've been in Texas this week, and they tell a pretty nasty joke about you all up here. They said that an A&M student, a Texas Aggie, moved to Oklahoma and changed the IQ of both states. I knew you wouldn't appreciate it, but that's what they're saying about you, so I want you all to prove it different, okay? 1 through 10, you got that written down? Please, just get all the numbers down. Okay, most of them are very simple. Before, true and false, 1 multiple choice, and 4 questions where you just answer with a number. And so it'll be real, real easy. But the purpose of a test is to let you know what you know. You won't be handing them in. You won't need to show them to anybody. And I'd appreciate if everybody took it. And if you don't know the answer, write down, I don't know. That's a good, honest answer. And I tell you something, one of the best ways to get along with God is just to be honest. Be honest. If you feel lousy, tell God you feel lousy. Don't put on your church airs and that sort of thing. Okay, I'm going to start with question number 10 because anybody can start with question number 1. Okay? Now, how many sins did you commit yesterday? Write a number down. You just have to write a number, don't you? Just 10, 20, 5, 0, whatever it was. Okay, question number 1. On a scale from 1 to 100, how righteous is Jesus Christ? On a scale from 1 to 100, this is a very important theological question. You never live the Christian life without having the proper answer to some of these questions I'm going to ask you tonight. And on a scale from 1 to 100, how righteous is Jesus Christ? If you think he's 50% righteous, you write down 50. If you think he's 100% righteous, you write down 100. If you think he's unrighteous completely, you write down 1, okay? Okay, question number 2. On a scale from 1 to 100, how righteous are you? Come on, write something down. I see some of you in the back not writing, and I'm coming after you. I'll call you up here to answer them verbally. That's no excuse. Borrow a pen. Write it in your hand or something. Okay? Now, question number 3. What can you do to improve your percentage point that you just wrote down? In your understanding, what can you do to up the number you just wrote down? I mean, how can you become more righteous? What can you do? Just write down what you think you can do. Sum it up in little words. You're not going to hand it in. Just so, Lord, you understand what you have written down. And the reason I'm having you write this down, I found that religious people are the most dishonest people in the face of the earth. And I want you to remember, you wrote these answers down, not me, okay? So you can really keep up with where you are. Okay. Let's go back to question number 9, okay? How many acts of righteousness did you do yesterday? Okay? The fact that some of you don't know how to answer these questions answers them. Okay, multiple choice. Question number 4 I'm going to give you. I am, and here are, you pick one of these 3 and write down the answer. I am a saint, I am a sinner, I'm a hybrid, sinner-saint. You write down which one you think you are out of those 3. I am a sinner, I'm a saint, I'm a hybrid, a sinner-saint. Okay, we got four true and we got all the questions, but 5, 6, 7, and 8, right? When I say right, I have a message to deliver. And if I have to say something 5 times, I say it 5 times. Now, we can cut down on the time. When I say right and you understand things, you say right and I'll understand, you understand what I understand, okay? And that'll save me from repeating it. Okay. Okay. Questions 5 through 8, all you have to write is a T or an F. I'm going to make a statement, and you write down whether the statement's true or false. You can sin and not know it. True or false? Question number 6. It's easier to sin than to do right. Question number 7. A Christian can expect to sin at least once a day. True or false? And question number 8. A dirty thought is a sin. Now, I want you to just sort of fold it up and hold it, because I want to tell you a story tonight. A parable. I had been hearing a little statement that went like this. All everywhere I went, I heard this statement. It went something like this. You can't soar with the eagles if you live with the turkeys. And I was flying last November. I was flying to Oklahoma, in fact, to Bartlesville, Oklahoma, to speak. And I was sitting in the plane, and I had a vision. You know, the Bible says that young men shall have visions and old men shall dream dreams. And so I was sitting in the plane. I had a vision. And the vision, you see, I had been questioning, I'd been questioning about what in the world was an eagle doing with the turkeys in the first place. It says you can't soar with the eagles if you live with the turkeys. And I wonder, what in the world are you doing living with the turkeys? And this is the vision that I had. It came out in a sort of story form. Once upon a time, in South Florida, just 60 miles below where I live, on I-95, there was a mama and daddy eagle. And the mama and daddy eagle built a great big nest. They laid 2 eggs in this nest. And by the way, I forgot to tell you this, they lived in a colony of eagles. And just so happens, and this is nothing derogatory to anybody else, this colony of eagles happened to be Southern Baptist. Well, they had 2 beautiful young'uns. Beautiful young'uns. They were just marvelous. Now, if you've been a Southern Baptist at all, if you've been around Southern Baptists, they just go bananas about young'uns. I mean, they think there's nothing else in all the world but to have a young'un. So they had these 2 beautiful eaglets. And all the eagles came in to brag on them, especially the head eagle. He liked to see his eagles have eaglets. And he bragged on them. Well, you know something, we all like to be bragged on, and I found out if you want to get a person to do something, just brag on them. Keep bragging on them. Well, right after they'd had these 2 eaglets, they were so excited, the mama and daddy, they decided to have 2 more. So they went over in an adjoining tree about 300 yards away and started to build another eyrie and to lay 2 more eggs. But there's a problem, and this is what happened. When they went over to this other tree to do all of this, they didn't have time to feed the eaglets. So, in my vision, these 2 eaglets had them a little conference one morning. They were about half starved to death. Mom and Daddy hadn't bothered taking the time to feed them. And any resemblance to Southern Baptists is purely incidental, okay? Well, their little conference, and it was a very sensible conference, and it went something like this. If we stay here, we are going to die. And if we jump out of this tree, 40 feet up in a pine tree, we'll probably die. Now, I think that you would have done what they did. If you had a choice between certain death and probable death, you take the one that went for probable death. So the next morning, they crawled to the edge of the nest and plunged over. You see, their mothers and fathers had never taken the time to teach them how to fly. They weren't really old enough. They needed to get food to develop their wings to fly, and they plunged and hit the ground, and fortunately, they didn't get killed. Well, after about 15 minutes, they got up and started to go out to look for some food, and you never guess what happened. In my vision, I saw them, they ran into a bunch of turkeys. Now, the head turkey was one jam-up nice guy. I mean, he was a compassionate guy. And here he was with his great flock of turkeys, and he looked at these two miserable little eaglets, half-starved to death, and he said to them, what's wrong with you guys? And they said, we're hungry. And he said, well, we're going out to look for acorns. Why don't you come go with us now, because I know where there's the best tree, and you can have all the acorns that you want. And they were kind of kind. They sort of went slowly as these little eaglets sort of, you know, went along very slowly, and the eaglets got out here, and the turkeys started eating acorns. Boy, they just had the best time eating acorns. Well, the eaglets tried acorns. Now, I don't even know anything about eagles, but they're not designed to eat acorns. But I want to tell you something. I want you to listen to something. Maybe this will help you about you, and it'll help you about your friends, and it'll help you about people in general. I want to tell you something. When a person is hungry, very, very hungry, he'll eat anything. I'll say that to you again. When a person's hungry, very, very hungry, he'll eat anything, even if it's not akin to his nature. Now, I want to tell you something. Why so many people are falling into so many traps today is because they're hungry, and somebody comes along and offers them something, and I tell you something, they're starved to death. And I want to tell you something. One of the greatest hungers in every human heart is for fellowship. For fellowship. And if a person doesn't get it one place, he's going to go to another place to get it. And if a person doesn't get something that satisfies his craving for life in one place, he's going to go to another place to get it. And so these little eaglets, they just stuffed their craws full of acorns. But when they got through, you know, the head turkey said, where are you guys going tonight? And they said, we don't know where we're going. We can't fly back up in the nest. He said, why don't you come live with us? He began to see the potential of two conduits. Now, let me say this to you, and listen to me very carefully. Many of you have experienced this already in your homes, and that's a terrible tragedy. When the people who are supposed to receive you don't receive you, you will go with anybody who will receive you. Let me say that to you again. This is very, very important. You understand what these things I'm saying tonight to you. I want you to understand it. When the people who should receive you don't receive you, you'll go with anybody who will receive you. Let me give you an illustration. Every now and then I have a parent come to me in my church and say, hey, my daughter has left homes running around with some scummy boy. And when the truth is found out, he is some scummy boy. He's probably on drugs. He's probably useless, won't work, lazy, no good, dirty. And they will say to me in desperation, how come? Why does my daughter run around? Look at the lovely home we have. I tell you what the problem is. The parents never received that daughter like they should have. And this boy gave her what her heart was longing for. And she would rather have him, with all his deficiencies, giving her what she needed, which was acceptance, like she was, which she could not find at home. And I want to tell you something. People will always go home, in quotation marks, with anybody who accepts them like they are. Most religious people say, become like us, and then we'll accept you. I'll tell you something, that is in reverse order. Accept people, and then they will become like you. So, these two little eaglets in my vision went home. Now, you know, when people accept you, you want to try to please them. I mean, that's the normal thing. When somebody accepts you, you want to try to please them. So after 2 or 3 days, these eaglets said to the head turkey, we are having a terrible time. We need some lessons in how to be a good turkey. So, he was just waiting for this opportunity. So what the head turkey did was this. He assigned them a turkey to show them how to scratch. You know, if you're going to be a good turkey, you need to know how to scratch. He assigned them another turkey to show them how to cluck. He assigned them other turkeys. He wanted to thoroughly turkeyize them. And let me be honest with you. They wanted to be turkeyized. You know something? When people accept you, you will always imitate the people you accept you. You know why? Because you want to ensure that acceptance. You want to ensure it. You want to ensure they keep accepting you. And these little eaglets hadn't been accepted by their parents. They were too busy having two more eaglets. And here were some turkeys that accepted them, and they said in their hearts, we want to be like these turkeys, because if we are like these turkeys, they won't run us out. They'll keep us there. You know, many things we do. We do because of the people who accepted us. I remember when I used to, when I started smoking. I don't smoke anymore, but there was a time in my life when I started smoking. I mean, I was at the ripe age of 12, I think, when I started smoking. Now, the reason why I started smoking was the people that I thought were great in life and accepted me, the big boys at the school that I went to, smoked. Now, the first time I ever tried, I went to a boarding school. Where I'm from, they didn't have public schools. We had to go away to boarding schools. We lived in dormitories. And when you did things like smoke, you had to hide. And the first time I tried to inhale a cigarette, I was up a tree. I don't know how I ever got down. I should have said, my head says we can't stand that stuff. But you see, listen, I was determined. I was going to imitate people that I thought were good and had accepted me. The second time I smoked, I remember I inhaled a whole cigarette. Everything down here came up. Everything came up. Now, if I'd had any sense at all, I would have said, my system is rejecting this. But I was driven by a greater force than my stomach or my head going woozy. And that force was, I wanted to be accepted. And I'd become convinced the way to get accepted is to imitate people. I didn't have any nicotine kick. I wasn't born with one. And I don't know anybody that was born with one. But see, a lot of what we are doing and have done, we have done to be accepted. And we need to remember that. And so these little turkeys, these little eaglets, they took turkey lessons. Now let me tell you something. When you're a turkey, it's easy to be a turkey. But when you're an eagle, you really have to work at it. I mean, when you're a turkey, you just turkey naturally. I mean, you don't even have to think about it. You just turkey. But when you're an eagle trying to be a turkey, you really have to strain at it. When you have to learn to cluck when clucking isn't your nature. When you have to learn to scratch when scratching isn't your nature. Well, anyway, they got in with this bunch of turkeys and they were well accepted, but they were having a tough time. It was a struggle. It was a struggle to be a turkey. I want to ask you something. A lot of you having struggle in your Christian life. You see, maybe, well, let's go on. One day, by the way, one of the differences between turkeys and eagles, turkeys live in woods. You very seldom ever see a wild turkey. I went turkey hunting last year and lay down for hours. I never saw one. But eagles are up in the skies flying, visible to everybody. Turkeys are hidden in the woods. They live by fear. Eagles live up in the winds. They love the storm. But one day they were going from one set of woods to a new oak tree over in another set of woods. And they were crossing an opening. Now listen. As they crossed the opening, one of these little eaglets, he stopped and he looked up in the sky. He saw something flying way up there. Now let me tell you something about an eaglet. You can take an eagle out the sky, but you can't take the sky out the eagle. You remember that? There was a longing down here. Well, the old head turkey, you know, he's scared to death. He's going to lose a convert. So he rushed over that little eaglet and said, see all them things flying up there? You know what they are? They're vultures. Well, see, that put the scare of vultures in him, right? Listen, a lot of Christians are being kept away from eagle living today because somebody tells them that the only things that fly up in the sky are vultures. Well, let me try to wrap up the story because I understand I don't have a whole lot of time tonight. Oh, they struggled on. They struggled on. These little eaglets struggled on. And they struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled. And they did their best, but they somehow never got the hang of it. I mean, they were out of context for life. And one morning, the head turkey announced that he had found a new oak tree with lots of acorns. And this poor little eaglet, see, his system was built for fish. Fresh fish. His system wasn't built for acorns. And he thought, oh my life, another acorn, I wish I never saw one. And so what happened was this. They started out, all the turkeys with great anticipations because turkeys like acorns. And this little eaglet, he was dragging behind. His wings were dragging on the ground. His head was down. And he went along and he finally stopped under a tree just out of pure desperation. Well, what he didn't know was that up in that tree was an owl. And this owl, he sort of looked down. He saw this miserable little bird down there, his feathers down, his head between his legs, discouragement written all over his face. Now, you know what owls say, don't you? They say, "Whoo!" And this owl said, "Who are you? And why are you discouraged?" Well, he likely jumped out of his feathers, you know. I mean, he didn't think anybody. You ever been down, somebody sees you, and you didn't really think anybody's seen you, you know, you're shocked like that. And he, this little eagle, he was shocked to death. I think it was a he. And he got a hold of himself. He said, "You know, I'm just a little turkey that's had it." And the old owl said, "You know what your trouble is? You never discovered who you are. No wonder you're miserable." And before we go any further, I want you to look at your questions, and I want to find out whether you've been with the turkeys. You see, listen. Most Christians I know today are living with the turkeys and acting like the turkeys, and they're miserable. And the Christian life is what is called the Christian life is a strain to them. They have to force themselves to eat what is supposedly Christian food. And they have to force themselves to act like Christians. They are told that Christians act. But I want you to know something. There have been turkey riots. I don't know what you folks are like out here in Oklahoma, but let's just start out with the true and false questions, 5 through 8. If you've been turkey riled, you'll have true to those. But if you're a real Christian, you'd have pulled false to every one of them, because every one of them is a false answer according to the Bible. Now the turkeys, I want to tell you something, the turkeys run most of the churches. And you know what's happened today? Christians, a young person becomes a Christian, and the person who won him doesn't have time to teach him how to fly. Now, I'm going to go over all the questions again. Whoever told you, question number 5 was, you can sin and not know it. Whoever told you that? You know who told you that? The turkeys. And you know who told the turkeys that? The devil. It is impossible for a Christian to sin and not know it. Now listen, let me show you what my computer does for me. We all act according to how we think. My computer says God doesn't like me when I sin, and I can sin and not know it, and I put those two things together in my computer, and I'm living under condemnation all the time. Now, let's look at another one. Question number 7. A Christian can expect to sin every day. Whoever told you that? You know why? You know who told you that? The turkeys who sin every day. They wanted you to come down to their level. You know what turkeys do? They construct a theology that explains their lifestyle rather than finding what God says and bringing their lifestyle up to what God says. Who says, "I used to sin every day"? Why? Because I was taught by the turkeys. Boy, you're looking at an eagle that was turkey-rized for years, and I don't want you to stay that way. Christians don't have to sin every day. I haven't sinned today. And I didn't sin yesterday that I know of. And you can know it when you sin. And let me say this to you. When the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, He'll tell you when you sin. You see, what's happened to the Church of Jesus Christ as I know it in the South and Southwest, it's this. We're living under a sin consciousness all the time. And that sin consciousness has been imposed upon us by the turkeys who gave us the wrong theology. Now listen, I've been doing the same thing to people. You see, I was turkey-rized and I passed it on. Listen, the Bible says that a Christian should not even plan to sin. And you don't have to. And I tell you something, my sin. Let's go down to 9 and 10. You know where I usually ask this question? Let me see yours. Here, come on. You're holding up the works here. Now, are you a Christian? I don't believe it. No, I do believe it. I do believe it. That's good. Let me see that. I need my glasses on. Let me see yours. Okay, good. Let me see yours. How did your numbers rate there? Let's see. Who had a bigger number for number 10 than they did for number 9? I want you to hold your hand up. All of you that had a bigger number for number 10 than number 9, hold your hand up. Okay, now, I would say that's about half of you. Now, half of you, if you claim to be a Christian, yet you out-sinned acts of righteousness yesterday, that's terrible. That's terrible. But I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Whenever I usually get a person up here and say, okay, you sinned 25 times yesterday, I tell us what they were. You know, in my church one Sunday, I said, anybody in here, Sunday night, you'd expect a Christian didn't sin any time. It would be on Sunday. I said, anybody in here not commit a sin tonight, stand up. And you know, another person stood up. And my dear wife, that is the sweetest Christian I've ever met in the face of the earth, and the best Christian, after church I said, what sin did you do? She said, I don't know, I just assumed I did one. Now listen. When you understand, now let me tell you what an act of righteousness is. Everything a Christian does but sin is an act of righteousness. Everything. Cleaning your teeth, taking a bath. I played a game of tennis today in Fort Worth with Jack Taylor. I was performing an act of righteousness. I was either out of the will of God sinning or performing an act of righteousness. Now, let me ask you something. How do you feel when I go to bed at night and my batting score is 300-0? Everything a Christian does, everything a Christian does, is an act of righteousness. Going to class, studying, doing homework, drinking Coke with a friend. The only thing that's not an act of righteousness is when you deliberately sin and commit a sin in your life. Everything else is an act of righteousness. Now, the Turk has told us otherwise. You're going to get free. When some of this hits you, you're going to get free. Now, let's go back to questions number 1 and 2. Now, let me say this to you. If your answer for question number 3 is, I can do nothing to be any more righteous than I am, there's nothing I can do, then you haven't been turkey-rized. But I say, if you've written anything in under number 3, you've been turkey-rized. Now, let me tell you what the answers to question number 1 and number 2 ought to be. Let me tell you what they are. The answer to question number 1 ought to be 100. And the answer to question number 2 ought to be 100. Did you get that? The first one, let me see how righteous you think you were. She's 60%. Now, I want you to see something with me. I want you to look at something. Now listen. What I want to do in these days is this. Before that eagle can ever get away from the turkeys, the first thing he's got to get in his noggin is that he's an eagle. You see, we live according to how we think, and we live according to how we think of ourselves. Our self-identity is the most important thing next to our understanding of who God is. What I think of myself. Do you know I'm a saint? How did you answer question number 4? Sinner, saint, hybrid. Which one did you get? Hybrid. I want to tell you something. There's no such creature on the face of the earth. Now, but see, he's been with the turkeys. The turkeys have got a hold of him. Now, listen to me here. May the Holy Ghost help you to grasp this. And we're going to look at some scriptures for the rest of the time. But I want to say this to you. I want you to listen to me carefully. When I first said, I am as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous, I thought fire was going to come down and hit me because the turkeys had got me. And the turkeys had told me how unworthy I was and how unrighteous I was. And they've told us how bad we are and how wicked we are. And I thought, why? Listen, if I ever said I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous, God will cast fire down from heaven and strike me dead. You know what I believe now? If I don't say that I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous, God might send fire down from heaven and strike me dead. Now, I know, listen, I'm just whetting your appetite tonight for the rest of the time, okay? I can't answer all the questions tonight, but I do want to answer. One of the most important questions in the Bible is this matter of righteousness, and I want to answer it tonight. I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. and verse 21. I got 10 or 15 minutes left, is that right? Okay, I want to let you out in time. I want to shoot straight with you on the time, so I know you have plenty to do and all that. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. He, the first he is God, the second him, God made him, is Christ. Now listen carefully. God made Christ. I'm reading it because we don't have time to read the whole context. Who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ became the worst sinner that ever was. You know why? Because he took my sins and your sins and everybody else's sins. Listen, he took the sin of every prostitute, every murder, every person upon himself. He became sin for us that we might do what? Become the righteousness of God in him. He became a sinner that I might have the righteousness of God. Now, let me say this to you. There are only two kinds of righteousness. One that you achieve, it's called self-righteousness, and the other one that you receive as a gift from God. And the only kind of righteousness God dishes out is his righteousness. The only kind of righteousness he dishes out is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're as righteous as God. You're as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. And you say, you see, it's a gift. I don't have to do anything to attain it. And a lot of us have fallen into the turkey trap of working to be better. Now, dear old Apostle John warns us about this. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. 1 John 3. You know, let me tell you what this is. When a prostitute, listen to me carefully, becomes a Christian, she becomes an arch-virgin. Man, that's heavy. First time I ever heard that, I wanted to shout. Listen, when a prostitute becomes a Christian, God makes her an arch-virgin. She's more of a virgin than a real virgin. Look in chapter 1 John 3:7. Little children, let nobody deceive you. Now listen, when the Bible says let nobody deceive you, it's at a point at which you can become deceived. And that's only used about four times or five times in the New Testament. One time it says this, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. What it means, the wrong friends, you can't live right with the wrong friends. Now listen, here it says, little children, let nobody deceive you. Listen, the one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And here's the one other alternative, the one, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. I want to read you a letter. I read it to Max a while ago. You know, oops, let me have that. Thank you. Here's a fellow who graduated in pharmacy from the University of Oklahoma in his senior year. He was saved. Right at the end of his senior year, he was saved. And I think he went to your brother's church in Oklahoma City, in Tulsa, if I'm not wrong. And then God called him to preach, and he went to the seminary. And this is the letter he wrote. Now, let me tell you what's happened. If you read in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 12, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit came. One of his jobs was to convict people of righteousness. Let me ask you something. Most of you have been going to church for a good part of your life. Everybody has seen hundreds of people come to the altar convicted of sin. But have you ever seen a person come to the altar and say, God convicted me of righteousness tonight. I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Hallelujah. That's a job of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to read this letter. Because I want to show you what will happen when this truth moves from here to here. Dear Mr. Lord, I very seldom write letters, but felt I need to write and tell you what you mean to my wife and myself. I'm a third-year seminary student at Southwestern, and I've been a Christian for 5 years. Most of that time has been marked by a very up-and-down existence, with the last couple of years being mostly down. I've tried so hard to please God, but I was such a failure. The harder I tried to please Him, the worse I failed. To make a very long story short, just let me say that Friday night my wife brought home your Eagle and Turkey message, and after she'd gone to bed, I listened to it. To show you, now this guy's going to be preaching in just a couple of years. To show you the state of my spiritual condition, I guess 300 sins. and 10 acts of righteousness. At the end of the tape, I asked God to show me what he was trying to say. I know the voice of God because he has spoken to me many times, but I never heard him say what he said to me that night in a voice I'll never forget. He said, "Joe, if you never win another soul to Christ, if you never have another quiet time, if you never pray to me again or read my word, if you never do one more thing for me as long as you live, I love you throughout eternity with my everlasting love. You're as righteous as my son Jesus Christ. I accept you the way you are." Then listen to his response. "Mr. Lord, right then it seemed as if 1,000 pounds of self-condemnation, guilt, shame, bitterness, rejection was taken off my heart to the bottom of the sea. The love of God flooded my soul and joy unspeakable filled my heart. I saw for the first time, it seems like in an eternity, that God loves me for who I am, not based on my performance. Truth to the word of God. The truth has set me free. Finally, I'm free to be myself, not what I think others want me to be, or even what I think God wants me to be. I'm free to let Christ glorify himself in and through Joe Finfrock." Now, folks, if we're going to soar with the eagles, we're going to have to get the turkey theology out of our minds. Now, I want you to read my text for the evening, and with a few comments on it, I'm through. And this is going to be my text for these days. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. This is my life verse. I have it in my office in big letters. Romans 5, 17, the last half of this. Now listen. "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned," through the one, that's Adam. Now listen. All you have to do to know that death is reigning is to pick up your paper. Now, in the Bible, the word death means separation. Wherever there's death, people are separated from other people. When I die, I don't cease to be. My body and soul are just separated. It never means cessation. It means separation. Now, death is reigning everywhere. Have you ever seen such a mess of humanity as exists? Husbands and wives, parents and children, a nation, and on there's conflict everywhere. Now listen to what it says. "If that's true, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." 99% of Christians I know don't reign in life, they're reigned by life. Have you ever noticed you don't have any problem when you're in charge of a situation? The only time I have problems is when I'm being run, not when I'm running things. Now listen, the Bible says, that's the thing that gripped my soul when I read this verse. Reign in life, reign, be triumphant. Situations don't get you down. The way a professor graded you doesn't get you down. You can reign in the dormitory, reign in the classroom, reign at home. No matter what your parents accuse you of, it doesn't get you down. You can fly like an eagle and soar. You know what they say about eagles? Eagles love the storms because they can go higher with less effort. They just spread their wings and it takes them up. Now, what do we have to do to reign in life? There are two things we've got to receive. All my life I've been taught, achieve. Do, give, go. This isn't what it says. It says receive. Two things you've got to receive. Now, I haven't got time to get into one tonight. We'll get into it, the abundance of grace. But the other thing is the gift of righteousness. I want to ask you something. Have you ever received the gift of righteousness? And by the way, in the Greek, this is a present active, which means it's something you've got to continually do. Listen, every day the devil attacks me to try to convince me I'm not righteous. You know why? Because if he can get me thinking like a dirty, rotten, that I'm a sinner, I'm going to act like a sinner. We act according to what we think of ourselves. That's just a fundamental psychological rule. We counsel people at our church that say, "I'm ugly." Beautiful women that say they're ugly. You know why? Because when they were a little girl, their mother said to them, "You're ugly, little wretch." And that stuck in their mind. And all their life they've thought of themselves as being ugly. And they've acted ugly. And it was a lie. You could look at them and tell they were beautiful people. Physically and in other ways. But see, they were living. You ever been to a zoo? and seen an elephant tied up. If you come down to Circus World in Florida, you'll see a bunch of elephants. And they'll have a rope around an elephant's leg. If you look out there, it's tied to a stub in the ground, and the elephant will never move away. Now, if you went over and examined that stub, you'd find out it was a 2x4 about that long, driven about that much into the ground. I mean, the elephant could take his trunk of goats and blow it out of the ground. Now, you know why he doesn't do it? He's not held captive there. He's held captive here. Let me tell you how they got him to be held captive here. When he was a little elephant, they tied a wire around his leg and tied it to a railroad tie in the ground. And every time he pulled on it, he likely cut off his leg. And in his mind, listen, in his mind, there is the thought, something around the leg, you pull on it, you hurt awful bad. And so he lives with what isn't true anymore. I want to tell you something. When we belonged to the devil, we had wires tied around our leg, but it isn't true anymore. We're free. Free to be eagles, but we got to know it. I want to ask you something. Have you ever, ever consciously received the gift of righteousness? You know, receiving is an act. Are you a student here? You're not, eh? Listen, if I were to hold out in here tonight, well, I'm not a $10 bill to somebody. And say, would you like a $10 bill? Okay. I'm not going to give you any more than that. Let me see if I can. No. Okay, here's a $10 bill. Now. What's your name? Bernie?
Yeah.
Bernie, I'd like to give you a $10 bill. And what did he do? It's yours. Receiving is just as much an act of giving. Now, Bernie, now listen carefully, reached up and took the $10 bill. I'm not joking now, it's his. But I tell you something. Suppose he doesn't think it's his. He won't spend it. And the only thing a $10 bill is good for is to spend. Now, you see, if Bernie takes this $10, that's an act. I receive it. Receiving is an act. Have you ever said, Lord, I didn't know you gave me the gift of righteousness that made me as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. I didn't know that. But I take it. I take it. And when you take it, you see, Bernie can say, I've got $10. Why? Because he took it. It belongs to him. It's his. And when I can say this tonight, I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Why? Because he offered it to me and I took it. Now, let me ask you something. You think I'm going to act any differently? I used to think of myself in current Baptist terms, which is a sinner saved by grace. Half sinner, half saint. Most of the time, mostly sinner, just a drop of saint. Now, let me ask you something. If that's in this computer, how do you think I'm going to act? Well, I'm going to say it's natural for sinners to sin. So I'll go ahead and sin. A dirty thought is a sin. Where did you ever learn that? You couldn't be tempted if you didn't have a dirty thought. The Bible says, what about that verse that says a man looks on a woman to lust after her? A look isn't a thought. You got to turn your neck to look. You got to walk around the block a second time to look. You know what I'm talking about? Listen, it's the devil. The devil tells you a dirty thought is a sin, and then he throws dirty thoughts at you, and you say, I'm a wicked sinner. See, I know I am. I just thought. Listen, you can't help but think dirty thoughts. You can't keep them from knocking on the door of your mind, but you don't have to invite them in and give them a bed. Now listen, I want to close. You see, we're never going to live the Christian life till we discover who we are. I am Saint Lord. As righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. I want to go over some more of this with you another night. But I'm just getting off the ground. Listen, when you discover who you are, you're going to act differently. It is a fundamental fact that when people are dressed up nicely, they act differently than when they're not. Our dress determines. I mean, a simple outward thing like our dress determines. Why? The average woman, she acts completely differently when she's just come out of the hairdresser. I mean, you know, $15 can make her act differently. Any woman that's honest will tell you that. She might have slunk into the hairdresser, but she can march out because now she's got it. Now listen, that's something outwards that doesn't last a week. But I tell you something, when you begin to realize who you are, I'm not a sinner. That's what I used to be. I'm a new creation. We're going to get into that tomorrow. A brand. God said, do you know something? A Christian, a real genuine Christian, is a new species. I mean, he's a different kind of species. He's not, you know, the old concept is, we're a dirty sinner covered over with a robe. And God looks down at us and doesn't see the real me. Well, if that's true, God's dishonest. God just looks down at Peter, Lord, and says he's righteous because he's got a nice coat on, a robe of righteousness. We don't get a robe of righteousness. We get a nature of righteousness. Now, I want to ask you something. Have you, he took the $10 and he didn't go out and spend and have a good time. Have you ever taken the gift of righteousness? It's no good to you till you take it. It says, those who receive the gift of righteousness, that's half of reigning in life. Only two things it said you have to do to reign in life is receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace and you will reign in life. Have you ever done that? Why don't you do it? I mean, God's been giving it to you. Why don't you just do it? I mean, right now, before we go, say, Lord Jesus, I just read it in your word. You became sin so I could become the righteousness of God. And your word said, I'm as righteous as you as righteous. I didn't know that before, but since it's a gift from you, I receive it. And once you receive it, you can declare it. Somebody said, and you get looked down on by the turkeys. The place is full of turkeys. And they say, oh, no. And you say, oh, yes, God said so. And I'm not going to be kept down here in the trees eating acorns anymore when I can be flying. And you'll never fly if you think of yourself as a turkey. At least fly high for very long. Turkeys only fly in crisis and emergencies and to get up in a roost at night. But eagles love to fly and soar and live in the heavens and be victorious. But you won't do that. You can't live like a son of God till you know you are a son of God. To be a son of God means to be like Jesus. Now, I'll tell you what I'd like you to do. We're through. If the Holy Spirit has spoken, I don't want you to do it because I'm saying, if the Holy Spirit, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go into prayer and say, Jesus, I've never received the gift of righteousness you gave me, but I'm going to receive it right now. When you know you've got it, and you can declare that you're as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous, I just want you to stand up, saying to God, you're standing up is going to say this, so we won't have a lot of speaking. You're standing up and you're saying, God, my standing up is saying, thank you for your gift, and I'm declaring I've got it. It's mine. Now, I was preaching the other day, so help me, up in Chattanooga, and some guy got a hold of this out in the congregation, just an old country boy, and he stood up and shouted for 5 minutes. He was one of these guys that had been working, trying to get better for God. And all of a sudden he discovered that all he was trying to do, he already had it. He'd just take it, and he took it and got happy. Now, we couldn't stand. I never heard anybody shout like that before in my entire life. Except at football games. And if it's good enough for a football game, when a touchdown it won't mean a hill of beans, a month from then, brother, in something that will last throughout all the ages of eternity, it's worth shouting about. Now, I just want us, since this is between you and God and you and nobody else, we're going to just wait 3 or 4 minutes. Now, you might want to do this when you get home. I don't care. I'm not counting statistics. I'm not taking any figures back home to Titusville. I don't care. But if you want to receive the gift of righteousness and thank God for it and receive it and make it your own, and when you leave here, you can say, I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous because that was given to me and I took it tonight. And it's something you'll have to take all the time because the devil tried to talk you. And I want you to go through this. It's good to sort of seal things in your own heart. So let's close our eyes. And I'm just going to leave you with God. When you have received the gift of righteousness, want to thank God for it, you just stand up and then sit back down. Saying, I've got it. You don't have to stand up for long. Don't do it unless you really mean it. It's bad to imitate. Okay, let's just stop. I feel we need to close in prayer. You can do it with God. You don't have to do it in Him. Father, dismiss us with Thy blessing and write upon our heart the truth of who You have made us through Jesus Christ, that we are Your children, made as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. And there's nothing we can ever, ever do again to become more righteous than we are right at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be discussing with you how to grow. But if you don't start here, you're going to be going up and down, up and down, up and down. Okay.